Good morning, everybody. Good to see you again, and Merry Christmas to everyone. What's that? Sorry. Slow down. I'm going. Watch out, Darren. It's go time for me at my little place of employment. Pretty high up. Is anyone a puzzler here? You do those big jigsaw puzzles. The reason I think of that, I didn't do a lot of those very often, except at Christmas. My family was into that. Like when I was a kid, they would really do that. And then they'd have a whole thing here, like a big, 5,000 piece puzzle. And if you got a new one of those, it was probably okay. But if you had one that had been used a few times and was in the basement, you know what happened. You've been crunching away at it for, let's say, on and off for a couple of weeks. And you're coming down to it, aren't you? It's one of those Thomas Kincaid scenes where that artist who always makes those, it's winter scene, and it's a little dark, but then there's like cabins, and then the cabins have a yellowish light to them, like they've got a bright yellow light, and it's all nice. But just in the middle of one of those cabins is a few missing pieces, right? And it's irrational, but there is a sense of loss and emptiness that comes over one when there's something like that. I've got an illustration from video games for our younger crowd here, where one is assembling something and some resource that needs to be crafted, and you are missing some vital component, which is in a far off place, be that Minecraft or some adventure game. And so there's a sense that something is missing. I think that kind of thing comes out at Christmas time, especially if we have things missing in our lives, or it's sort of a time to contemplate the year. If we have lost a loved one, or if we have suffered some kind of defeat, sometimes we feel it more at this time, that gap inside of ourselves. Personally, I certainly had some times in the last year that were pretty low. I like to think I keep those to myself, but my kid can always tell if I'm down, and immediately seems to sense it, even if I'm in another room. I don't answer as brightly as I might otherwise answer, and he wants to check up on me, or he'll bring me chocolate or something to cheer me up a little bit. You may be sensing that, and here in the church, in our spiritual lives, we sense a gap as well. We sense a gap that we are not always the people God would want us to be. We want to be. We want to be good people. That's why everyone cheers for the good guy in the Westerns. That's why everyone cheers when Facebook shows a clip of some guy, the guy with the camera, the dash cam, is sitting here, and someone whips by him and goes through the red light. And you're incensed. And then, what's right in the other corner is a police car. Whips out, arrests the guy, gives him a ticket. We're cheering for that. Because we want to be the good guy. We want to see justice be done. The problem is what we call in theology fallenness, which is our own evil, our own gap. Okay, this is manifested in many ways. Our fallenness is very clever. How you manifest your inability to be perfect in the realm of God. You realize you yourself are not the good guy, even if you've been coming to church, even if you believe in Christ. You sense there's still a gap. I have a favorite church statistician, Ryan Burgee. Pastor Ben, you'll have to get on this guy, man. It's fun to get his newsletters. He does a good job with it. Anyhow, this last week or two, he came up with he likes to do this, surveying the different denominational groups. It's all U.S.-based, but I like to think it's kind of applies to Canada. Different denominational groups in terms of assurance of salvation, which is what we say is, if you're going to church, how sure are you that you're in the saints, in the choir eternal? When you die, you'll go to heaven. How sure are you of that? We call that the assurance of salvation. It does vary quite a bit by denomination. Protestants as a whole, about 65% of those who come to church feel that when they die, they'll go to heaven. Lower among the Catholics, about 35%. And that's not to say Catholics are actually less likely to be on the right track and going to heaven, but that's just part of their theology. Assurance of salvation isn't something that's talked about as much. Well, you may have heard a number of sermons about being sure you're in the faith. We all need to be sure. We all need to. They told me I need to come to the Lord and I pray a certain prayer, and I would be among the saints, among those who really were saved, who knew Christ, who are, as the Apostle John says, in the kingdom of light. If you read the book of John or his epistles, he really wants you to know there's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And you've got the power to decide if you're listening to my voice. That's the Apostle John. But what hope have we? What hope have we? If you're my age, you've tried yourself to be good. You've tried to be perfect. I was, as I kind of intimated, I went through some tough times this last year, and some of them were a mixed blessing that has got me to today, and I'm really feeling a lot better and up emotionally, etc. But I lost a bunch of weight through some of the illnesses, and now I feel, I'm like, oh great, I kind of got a head start on my diet. This is really, this is what I've after, right? My body wants it. I'm not saying my body is, this is the fallen part of my nature. I think I read about it yesterday. It's like weight defense or something defense. It's your body is defending your weight. It wants to get back up to equilibrium where you were before. So I've just been hungry all the time. It's been so crazy. It's like, oh, it's Christmas. Great. Cookies, cookies, cookies. So I was a minister for a long time as well. And get this. Okay, so my first church was a Chinese church. So that's not a myth about Chinese food. It's very good. And I got the real stuff, not the pork balls you folks get. And right around now, there'd be a lot of food stuff. They always had kind of a New Year's feast. We'd go to a restaurant, it would be like an 8-course meal that went 3 hours. It was so crazy, right? Although I don't miss the way they chopped chicken. So instead of just giving you a chicken drumstick, this has nothing to do with the sermon, I just have to mention it. A chicken drumstick, they would chop it at an angle so the bone was in the middle, and you'd pick it up with your chopsticks and kind of eat it and spit out the bone. It was, I could do without that. But a lot of the other stuff was really good. A lot of the other stuff. So, and then, okay. And this is what I was going to say. And then the next church I was in was a Mennonite church. I was there for 4 years, gained a lot of weight there. Anyhow, so my body wants to defend that, right? And so there's this gap. There's this gap between what I want to be and what I really am. And what hope do we have in our spiritual lives of being right with God if he is the ultimate judge, not the scale, but the divine being? What hope do I have that I would be accepted? Should I expect myself to be in the kingdom of light, to be in God's chosen people, to be, you know, to be saved, as we say here? What sense do I have? What assurance do I have that would happen for me? The ancient Israelites also were looking for something positive. They were not only the kingdom of God, they were a nation in the Near East. Now, I don't know if you know much about the geography of the land of Israel. What a terrible place to be if you were a nation trying to defend yourself. The ancient world was full of a lot of wars. Spoiler alert, if you don't haven't looked at a lot of history, the ancient world was full of a lot of wars, and unfortunately, they were caught between two big powers, Egypt on the south and various other groups on the north, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. Persians didn't come down that often. These groups would roll up against each other every once in a while. To do that, they had to have supply lines, which meant they had to conquer all the little nations in between them. Sure would have been nice to have some mountains to put a city on top of. You'd say, well, Israel did have mountains. What about Mount Zion? Mount Zion is about the size of Mercer Hill. I'm not even kidding. Jerusalem has low hills. That would have been, that's Mount Zion. It's a very disappointing if you're in Alberta, by the way. I could go on about that kind of thing. Same with the Sea of Galilee. You would see a sea. This is a mediocre lake. It's deep. It's good for fishing. You would look at it and go, I can see the other side super easily. Anyhow, Anna, I'm not going to go on about it. All right, I'm losing my train of thought again. Just get off on these, ask my kids. On rabbit trails all the time. But what hope did that nation have? Again, they were not only God's people, but they were in a geographically disadvantageous location and thus were often attacked by the big nations coming at each other and by the little nations around them. Ammon, Moab, Edom, these names may ring bells. And so they had been attacked by those nations a number of times. And here in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to read a passage from Isaiah, who wrote about 700 BC. Isaiah, in the rest of his book, gave hope, but he also noted that these nations that attacked Israel would themselves be defeated as a consequence of their aggression against God's chosen people. Sorry, am I bumping? I feel like I'm bumping. Oh, okay. All right, let's blame the kids. Yeah, it's the kids downstairs. Your mean old kids are making my thing do that. Ah, wow. If only you were better parents, I guess. I like that. What hope did this nation have that was attacked by these foreign nations? And as I said, Isaiah brought justice that would occur. The police would pull out and arrest those guys, just like that traffic violator did. But in addition to that, he gave hope for the larger problem, which is all of us wanting to be good people. All of us kind of sensing that I wish I was a better person. So what? What would happen? How could I go from just hoping to having some way of being in the right? Isaiah says in chapter 61, verses 1 and 3, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit." God's people had been pummeled with problems, and yet in the mess of it, these words filled them with a longing for something more, a promise that someday, not only would there be justice, there'd be hope. There is coming some kind of hope that would help us in our core problem with God. I read this story about a woman who, this isn't all that different from me. I'm terrible at sending out Christmas cards. I hope you are better than I am. I promised myself last week I would do this, so tonight I'm definitely going to do this. I'm going to find some Christmas cards and send them out to the appropriate people. This woman was in my boat. She got one of those boxes of generic Christmas cards. She went out and bought it, filled out 50 Christmas cards, sent them out, felt good about herself that she got it out before Christmas, not that much farther before. Only to have a bit of a nasty surprise. Instead of saying, "Merry Christmas, hope you have a great year," the card read inside, "This card is just to say a special gift is on the way." to 50 people. A special gift is on the way. Maybe you could text them something encouraging. I don't know if that would do it. Something. Throughout the Old Testament, including here in Isaiah, is the testimony of God that a special gift is on the way. And so I just wanted to read a little bit of Luke chapter 2 as we fast forward 700 years into the future from Isaiah's time as that gift is finally given. It says in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, "And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" He is Christ the Lord. As the angel appears, these shepherds are just out doing their job. You might have heard this before in the ancient world. Shepherds were kind of a lowly group, dirty, just even in the description. Imagine being outside, doesn't snow, and it never gets this cold in Israel. It only snows every 50 years, once every 50 years. It's not really this cold. But it's still not an envious position to be in. These messy, dirty shepherds are terrified by the coming of an angel. And as usual, the angel has to calm them down. "Don't be afraid, I bring good news. You guys don't have to be worried." I think the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ was because it brought hope. He brought hope with him that our problem, that we are actually the bad guys going through the red light, that could be resolved. Not by us being perfect every day of our lives, but for us being forgiven. That is the hope of Jesus Christ. There's a weird little story sandwiched a little further in Luke about this guy, a guy named Simeon. Strange. There's actually two similar stories, but I'm going to pick on Simeon for a second. Not Simon the Pharisee, but Simeon, who was a good guy, just some dude. He wasn't a priest. He just kind of hung around the temple, and it says he was very close to God, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just an odd guy, and he was getting on in years, but he had a promise from God. "You're going to see the Messiah." And he was told in the spirit, "Okay, it's happening. Get down to the temple. Joseph and Mary head over to the temple to present the child to the Lord." It's the main temple in Jerusalem. Big event. We have kind of our own child dedications here. Something similar to that, really. And Simeon shows up. And they go with it. They know this guy is a good guy. They hand him the baby. And he says this. I'll read part of the passage to you. And I pick it out because of what he said, but I'm going to read a bit more, give you some background. "And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" Interesting that he mentions the Gentiles, which would have been, I bet the priests in the area just went like that. "Excuse you? A light to the Gentiles? Did you mean a light to Israel, sir?" I guess he is getting on in years, isn't he? So the Gentiles, imagine that. What do the Gentiles have to do with any of this? Well, I like the story because it's a summary of who Jesus is, and then it's also, interestingly, just a way of showing that God grants his people their non-essential wishes. He didn't have to see that moment. But God sometimes just grants us stuff that, just be cool to have. I was going to go off on how I buy so much junk on Amazon and just look at my list of those non-essential wishes, but Darren said not to ramble, so I'm going to get right back to the main area here. So I think we can be greatly helped in our own journey towards joy and acceptance of this hope in our lives if we see God not as a taskmaster, but as someone who is cheering for us. And I've said this many times, but we often see God as a perfect wall of holiness that we can never scale, that we will continually fail at. No matter how many grappling hooks we try to throw over and haul ourselves up, we always trip down. And he is immobile, invincible, and impossible to please. And especially if we've had parents who were impossible to please, we sense that. We sense God can't be pleased. And we sense our own fallenness, right? But Jesus gives us the hope not because we could try a little harder, because he gives us strength to be perfect people. Okay, he does through the Holy Spirit supply us with strength. But we now can be accepted in the eyes of God because of what he did. John 1:12 says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." Again, not because of their own personal power, but because of what he's given them, that he is the hope. And that's what I kind of want to leave you with today. John 6:35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." The bread of life, that little genitive we call it in Greek, the bread that produces life inside of you. It's not lively bread, by the way. It's not a really fluffy bread. That's life bread. You can buy it in a fancy store. It's the bread that, if you eat it, creates life inside of you. And that's the hope of Jesus Christ this season. This isn't me being perfect. This is not ever going to be me getting it all right all the time. I'm accepting his gift. I'm accepting the Savior. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. That I am accepting that. I'm not comprehending. I'm not the one generating that hope. I'm accepting it in Christ and committing myself to follow him. And really that is the advent of joy this Christmas. The advent is not my own joy, or even singing Christmas songs. The Advent is the coming of the one who brings hope for all of us.